Can I just say thank you for inviting me again to preach for you this morning. It's been a few years due to COVID, but it's a real thrill to come and just explore Christ's gospel with you, which is my only purpose in any preaching, is that together we explore what these words might mean for us today, and let them then work in our hearts. And today's subject is fantastic. The glory to come. It's not a subject I think I've ever had the privilege of preaching to before, which is terrible. Because this is what we wait for. This is what we work for. This is what we strive for. The great hope and longing of the Christian faith is the glory to come. And what do we imagine that glory to be like? And how long are we going to have to wait for it? There's a question. The basic assumption of this glory that we're talking about happens when we die, which we hope will be some way off, if not at the second coming, the great resurrection. I'm not so sure. But I think we should spend some time looking at what this glory is, what we think it might be, and when we might expect it. Because it might be a lot sooner than we were thinking. And these two readings, they seem so obvious and helpful until you dig into them, and then they've got some real rabbit holes in them. Rabbit holes are those things that can easily lead you down some blind alley of confusion. On the other hand, if you really work at them, they can really deepen your understanding, those difficult passages. And it's got quite a few in these readings this morning. There's a discussion. Well, in the translation that I was using, it talks about physical body and spiritual body. In the NIV that Jenny read from, it speaks of the earthly body and the heavenly body. But both of those things, they raise the question, hang on a minute, I thought it was me that was, you know, going into glory, into heaven with God. Where's this heavenly body or, you know, spiritual body come from, and what's my relevance to that? What is it? Do I get resurrected or not? And then in that reading from John's Gospel, there's a lovely, there's that line about hating life, which really jars. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. It's a real quandary, quite what that means. We can guess it means that we shouldn't be too hung up on this life. But, you know, I don't want to keep this life for eternity. I want the glorious life for eternity. Where does this fit in? And what is this hating that we're called to do? Surely we should not hate anything. Above all, the gift of life. So let's start with that second bit, hating this life. It addresses life, our lives, and therefore it addresses us, who we are. What is this life that we're living? Who are we truly? Well, we start out in life as a cute and lovely baby. Aw. But aren't they selfish? Unbelievably so. Whatever it is they want, they're prepared to cry for, even until they go blue in the face, until they get it. Incredible. And of course, I blame the parents, because they encourage it. Because the sooner they get to work out what this bundle of joy really wants, and they can satisfy that need, the sooner they get some sleep. So, We start out on this life as a baby, really selfish. Our only desire, basically, is to survive. But we make it ourselves very clear that we want food and we want warmth, comfort, dryness, etc. It's just what we want. That's our focus. And as we grow up, and you could even see it in the three children this morning, it's lovely, they're questioning what's actually behind the questions I was asking them. But we start to grow closer to God. And as we do, we better understand what God truly made us to be. We draw closer to God and we draw closer to our true selves. So which is more, the real us? Is it the baby, unsullied by the pressures of society and the expectations of our friends, etc.? Or the adult that has been round the block a bit, had a few corners knocked off, but come closer to God and learnt more about what God truly made them to be? Life is a progression of coming to know who we truly are. So when Jesus says, those who hate their life in this world will keep it, he does not mean that we should hate the gift of life, but that we must distance ourselves from the worldly, selfish, materialistic life shaped by fear that we all started from, the inward-looking life. And we should reach out for a God-centered life, an outward-looking life in which we willingly share our food and our homes with other people. A life shaped by love. The life of this world has only death as its end. It has no real hope. But a God-centered life has the hope of eternal life. It is full of hope, full of God's glory. This glory, the all-important glory to come, what is it in the context of our lives? Well, the gospel passage from John gives us a useful pointer. It's Jesus says to his disciples, and this is, as Paul pointed out, just before, he's just told them for the first time in John's gospel that he is about to die. And then he goes on to say, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The moment after he's told them of his impending death, he says, this is the moment that I am to be glorified. There's no way crucifixion is glorious. But through crucifixion, Jesus showed his friends, his disciples, just how much he loved them. And indeed, loves us. This is his character, the unreserved love. This is the glory of God, the aura of God, if you like. It refers to his essential character, both of God the Father and God the Son. Through crucifixion, Jesus showed God's glory, that character of love, and God was glorified. And later on in that same passage, it says how we are called to follow Jesus. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honour. This is potentially another rabbit hole. this is certainly not a call to crucifixion, but it is a call to show to everyone God's unreserved love to others, to all. There's a connection here between that thing about hating life and this glory. It's not about rejecting. Hating life is not about rejecting the gift of life, but rejecting the life of this world. Just as it's not about following Jesus to crucifixion, but following his example of showing God's love, God's glory to everyone. Living a life of God, living a life that's God-centered, is true to what God made us to be. That is what following Jesus means, reflecting God's glory. And that is not a distant hope or event, but something of the here and now. It is here we should return to that issue of the physical body against the spiritual body. And the fear that, this distinction means that, are we just a physical body and there's something else that's resurrected? Not really us at all. Well, apparently, and you come across these words many times when reading the Bible, so the Bible course is really helpful with such things, this word physical, in my translation, is a poor translation of the Greek word. Can't tell you what the Greek word is, but it's a poor translation. Because what that Greek word meant was not referring to the physical body, but about the embodiment of the soul. The soul being the essence of being a human being. In other words, a sort of moral code, really. It's the embodiment of being a human being. And a spiritual body is the embodiment of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is the essence of God, the aura of God, if you like. Embodiment does not refer to the package, you know, the bit that you see and touch, but how the soul and the spirit is manifested in the world. Remember, I asked the children about Paul. What does he look like? That's the package. Yes, but what is he really like? That's the embodiment of Paul. So the soul and the spirit is manifested in us. This is our persona. This is the bit that is uniquely us. But there is a transformation in that persona, in that embodiment, from the physical focus to the spiritual focus. When we die, there is clearly a transformation in the package, in the flesh and bones. The perishable body cannot enter into the eternal domain. That's what we heard read in Paul. But that's very different from the transformation from a physical body to a spiritual body. That's more a transformation from a selfish baby to an adult who comes to know what God has made them to be. So when does that transformation happen? Jesus famously said to the Samaritan woman by the well, "I am the resurrection and the life." So the resurrection, definitely a time of transformation, has begun. And we're living in a time of resurrection. So the transformation can precede our death. Does it not occur when we give our lives to Jesus, when we commit to be followers of Jesus? I set out at the beginning to explore the glory to come, what it means, when it might arrive. It appears that we may know more about this glory than we first thought, for it is the loving character of God, reflected in what we are truly made to be. It appears that we can draw nearer to this glory by how we choose to live, inwardly focused or outwardly focused, selfish or loving. Could it be true that we might be part of this glory today? That the glory to come, in part, may be here now. I said at the beginning again that it's commonly assumed that the glory to come is to do with our death or something that happens at our death or at the second coming. When it's seen as it's almost dismissed as being a far-off event of no immediate importance or relevance, though an important hope. I certainly believe, as the Bible tells us, that at those events, death and the second coming, there will be unimaginable wonders to behold, comparable to the caterpillar and the butterfly. But that's not all there is to the glory to come, because I believe there is also an immediate and pressing reality of knowing God in the here and now. So will we acknowledge and accept God's invitation to a present glory and the transformation that that requires of us? Amen.